Matthew 5, verse 6, and it's up on the screen. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Seeing as our reading is just one verse, maybe you'd say it with me if you're able. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let me pray for us and for Becca. Lord, thank you so much for Becca, for all she does in the life of this church, for the many times you've used her to speak into my life and our life as a church. Lord, come now and fill her afresh with your Spirit, that she would know great freedom to share the things you've put on her heart for us today. Help us understand that verse we've read and to see you more clearly, Jesus. For we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Becca.
Hi. Have you had enough time to look at the menu? Oh, you haven't? Oh, is there anything I can help with? Are you unsure of anything? We've got a few items. Do you want to see the specials? Yeah, we'll just see the specials on the board. Oh, yeah, we've got some lovely beef stroganoff. Oh, very hearty meal, very warm, very lovely. Cheeseburger, it's pretty standard. Anyone need a description? We've got some Milanese. Oh, it's like chicken and breadcrumbs. It'll be very, very nice, very, very lovely. You have a bit with some sides. Anyone want a side? Bit of fries? Bit of mac and cheese? Oh, and there's righteousness. That's on the menu as well. Anyone want that? Are you not quite sure what that is? Yeah, that's new today, actually. It's a chef special. I'll go and ask the chef. I'll be back. I wish I had a chef hat on to do the rest of the talking, but alas, I do not. We're going to be exploring righteousness together this morning. Much of our life is spent in pursuit of something, isn't it? We have a vision of the good life that we strive for, hoping that if we reach it, we'll be happy and content. And if we had time, I'd love to hear from each one of you. What is it that you strive for? What is it that would make you happy and content in life? Maybe it's to do with your career. Maybe it's to do with where you might live or what you might live in. Maybe it's to do with a car you might drive, a body type you long for, a relationship you would love to have. Maybe it's to do with experiencing peace and health. It's true, though, isn't it, that even if we're able to reach that goal, often we're left a little bit wanting. And often we're not even able to reach that goal itself. Dissatisfaction is a well-known emotion, and so is its friend, disappointment. We don't need to have lived for very long to have experienced either of those, do we? We've been looking at what's called the Beatitudes the last few weeks. It's this list of teachings from Jesus. And let's be honest, at first glance, they're a bit bizarre, and they seem totally upside down. We've heard that blessed is actually really well interpreted as the good life. The good life so far has been for those who are poor in spirit. The good life is for those who mourn. The good life is for those who are meek. And so this list seems to be key for those who long for the good life. Today, Jesus seems to be saying the good life is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I wonder, what is it that makes you ache? I'm not talking about the gym. I know the second day after a workout hurts way more than the first day, and you're like, how is that even possible? I'm talking about the ache we feel in our very being. We ache when we lack something, don't we? We ache, and as a result, what we truly long for is revealed. Our hopes and our longings are rooted in things that we know we lack or we perceive that we lack. I remember a day I went for a lovely walk with a friend. It was a really hot summer's day, and it was beautiful and fun, but we'd forgotten drinks on it. And the whole walk, we basically just talked about this bottle of cloudy lemonade that we had chilling in the fridge back at home, and we missed out on all the beautiful things around us. Our dry little tongues could almost taste it, and so as soon as we burst in through the door, guzzled it down, as fast as you can guzzle down lemonade. I think about food a lot. Do you? Sometimes I think about it to kind of be prepared, to kind of get the meals ready for the week ahead. I think about it to try and keep costs down, as the cost of food just seems to skyrocket. I think about it because sometimes food just makes me feel better. I think about it because it's necessary and it's fuel. There's many reasons for it to be on my mind. It took until I was about 25 for a really kind friend to point out that I get really hangry. I kind of thought I was pretty patient when it came to food. I was quite a chill person. But we were living together, and one day we were having a chat, and she said, "Should we just pause and maybe finish this, the conversation, after dinner?" And I was like, "Oh, why? I don't get hangry, do I?" And she was like, "Yeah, you do." Jesus was really smart when he links our longings for things to being hungry or thirsty. He knows exactly what it feels like to hunger and to thirst, to feel it in the back of your throat, in the pit of your stomach, to feel a bit sick with it, a bit uncomfortable and irritated, to not be able to concentrate on anything else. The need to satisfy can become all-consuming. And so we thought about longings for ourselves, but bigger than that, I wonder, how would you end this sentence? "I'm longing for a world where..." A world where all children have a loving family. A world where no one wakes up and wonders if their home will be there at the end of the day. A world where animals are protected and enjoyed. A world where men and women are treated equally. A world where no one abuses their power, where no one is discriminated, where there's no arguments or friendship dramas, where you don't wonder, "Will anyone like me?" There's many things in this world that makes us angry, right? There's so many things that will cause us to cry out, "How long will this go on for?" And when we see how the world is lacking in goodness, when we see just how broken it is, we realize how deep our longing is for change. And so Jesus speaks into this and says the good life is for those who hunger and thirst for the most important thing. And interestingly, he doesn't say God or church or the Bible or even social justice or love. He says hunger and thirst for righteousness. How will this make any difference? Why would we choose it? And what gets in the way? Well, firstly, we are made for righteousness. We might not love that word at first glance. We might think of it as a very religious word, often used to describe the state of being good before God, which it is. Greek translations of tzedakah means to be in right relationship with someone, or refers to the character of someone who's in right relationship with those around them. When used to describe a group of people, it's describing a group where all relationships are equitable and people are in right standing with one another, meaning they treat each other rightfully. And this will be different depending on who the person is. If it's your mum or your sister or your dad or your colleague or your teacher or your employer, there'll be different types of behavior that will qualify as doing right by that person. God is the one who defines what right is and what wrong is. And righteousness is therefore both a moral code of standard of how we are to live and how we show up for one another, how we relate lovingly to other people. It's a status, depending on whether we've kept God's ways or not, resulting in how we stand before God, either fully right with him, blameless in his sight, or not. We are actually made to be good and to receive goodness. The Bible calls this blessing. The creation story in the Bible says that humans were made good, and all relationships between themselves, creation, and God were good in their rightful place, in their rightful order. And so when God makes humans, the first thing he does is blesses them. They're in God's presence, in the place he has made for them, and called the people of God. The three big blessings on offer for all of humanity. And so you need to know that God's heart for you is to bless you. The first humans, though, don't trust God's blessings and God's promises. They decide that they're not enough, and they fall for the lie that grass is greener elsewhere, and so they choose to break their relationship with God and seek satisfaction outside all he has given them. And as a result, they're moved to living outside of this circle, into curse, away from what God had to give them. And so here's the problem. As we live outside of what God promises us, we're unable to keep the greatest commandment, which is to love God and to love others. And therefore, we're unable to be righteous on our own. And so it's not a surprise that the knock-on effect of millions of people doing this is that our world is broken. That it is marked by violence and danger and fear. And it's very beautiful, but we can't say that it's full of people living right by one another, living righteously. And because that's what we were made for, we react to it. We ache. Because that's what we're made for, we react so strongly to injustice. And we were made for more, but we keep bringing unrighteousness into this world. We each know deep down something is off, and we try to sort it out by living our best truth. But that instead often just makes things worse. Judges talks about this when it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, but what resulted was a world that was cruel, oppressive, and terrifying. Why do we still ache then, if it's been going on for so long? Because God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set this sense of what we were eternally made for in our hearts. We were made for right relationship with him, with others and the world. We were made for righteousness. And so when we don't live that out, when we don't hunger and thirst for it, it's like an itch that we just can't scratch. It's always there. It's always bothering us. But we can't seem to do anything about it. Can't we just be good and fix it? Can't we just try really, really hard? The Bible has some sobering words on this, though. Romans 3 says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. It's sad, isn't it? They're devastating words to read. None of us on our own can be righteous. And so instead, we're left with this restlessness and this longing. We try to satisfy it on our own, maybe with amazing holidays, maybe with brilliant career success, maybe striving to do good things, maybe with loads of TV, with sex, with drugs, with alcohol. We try and numb this restlessness and this longing. And it's not that all those things are inherently bad on their own. Some of them are. But what's really bad is that the longing still remains. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 55. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. God's saying, I know that your souls are hungry and thirsty, but you're turning to things that are not going to satisfy you. You're thinking the grass is greener, but I'm the only one that's got these things that will satisfy you. And the great tragedy is that even though this longing is actually the Spirit of God beckoning us to himself, many turn away again and again to these short-term quick fixes, instant gratification scenarios and ideas to try and dull this longing. C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, calls this drinking at broken systems. We eat bread that does not satisfy. He goes on to say, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. A world that is righteous. And we can know that this is true because when we do experience this glimpse of that, when we experience right relationships, when we see justice and goodness, we're delighted, right? We're delighted because that's what we were made for. Righteousness is attractive. It's something we long to be. But it feels like it's just out of reach, like a beautiful piece of music we once heard, but we can't quite replicate. So listen to it. Listen to that ache. Don't dull it, ignore it, or try to run from it. Listen to it. God is speaking to you from the very depths of your being. And we might think, is that a bit cruel? If he's put in us this longing that we can't quite satisfy on our own, is that like dangling cheesecake in front of us that we just can't quite reach to eat? Is that mean? That's not the story of the God of blessing. That is not the story of the good life. Because secondly, we were made for the kingdom. Jesus tells a story of two sons. One who loves rules. To the outside world, he looks very, very righteous. And a younger son who doesn't care about their dad. And he asks for his inheritance. And he leaves their home, squandering his money on all the things he thinks is going to satisfy him. But soon the money runs out. And he's left working in a pigsty with only pig food to eat. He's hungry. He remembers his father's house and how well everyone is treated there. If he could even be a servant there, he'd have better food than he does now. And so he takes the long journey back home, his tail between his legs. But whilst he's still a long way off, his father, who is looking for him, runs. He sees him on the horizon and he runs to greet him. He sees him, he grabs him, he embraces him, he gives him the robe of his back and the sandals of his feet. He greets his son with a kiss and he welcomes him home. The son knows he couldn't have welcomed himself back. He couldn't have been good enough to come home. He shamed his father, he couldn't undo that. Too many people had seen it. He couldn't pay his father back, he didn't have any money left. He turned his back on his dad. And yet his father loves him so much. He says, come home. I'll give all I have to you again. The son is once again in the father's presence, in the father's home, with the blessings of being with him available to him again. And that is the story of Christianity. How do we get there? Romans 3 was a bit bleak earlier, wasn't it? But thankfully, it continues with an offer. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Instead of us striving to fix this broken world and our broken selves, God offers us a gift to give us righteousness as a status again and to give us the power to do righteous things. He does this through his son, Jesus. Jesus comes into our world and lives a completely righteous life. No one ever has done that before and ever has done that again. He is the righteous one. He then allows himself to be killed on the cross for our unrighteousness, suffering once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And 3 days later, he rises again from the dead, and he declares that if anyone turns from living in their own unrighteous way, and instead surrenders to him as king of their life, believing in his death and resurrection, they will be considered righteous before God, and able to experience God's design for their life. It's good news. It's good news for the unrighteous that we can be called righteous again. 2 Corinthians 5 summarizes it as this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We would be so changed that we might swap our sin for righteousness, that we might contribute to the world rightfully. As our relationship with God is restored, our trust in Jesus is credited to us as righteousness, and we start to change. Our longings are no longer just longings for ourselves. They become more and more for people and the world around us. Our aches become for those who are lost, who are broken, who are hurting, as we long for what Jesus longs for. To be clear, we're not saved by longing for justice and righteousness, but longing and taking part in justice and righteousness is the fruit of being saved. It's the evidence of being saved. And so hunger and thirst, they're primal, aren't they? We can't survive without them. So is righteousness. For believers, basic necessities of life includes food, it includes water, it includes clothing and shelter, but it also includes walking in God's way. It's not an optional extra, but a basic thing we need to be now who we are. And in getting baptized today, Amy and Jason are declaring that. They're declaring that they're hungry and thirsty for that life, a life living God's way. A mark of being in right relationship with God is to desire the thing that God desires. We see all the offerings that are available to us, and we fight to choose righteousness. Everything else on that menu fades in comparison, right? We know the good God and the good life that is available to us when living his way, and so we choose righteousness again and again. And we see that our lives get turned upside down. We start living like we're already in God's kingdom, and we get to taste its goodness. We now intentionally choose as much as is in our power, but we also ask God for his power to live in right relationship with those around us. We're to pray for our family. We're to bless our family. We're to ask for power to love and to forgive them, and for healing when it's needed. We're to seek the welfare of everyone in our church and everyone in our city. When we know of injustices happening in our streets, in our cities, in our country, in our world, we're to get on our knees and say, God, what would you have me do? Would you have me pray? Would you have me give? Would you have me go? Would you have me give me resources to seeing this injustice met? Because I know it grieves your heart, and I know that it's not the way that you want our world to be. Jesus promises that our hunger for this way of life will not leave us wanting. How good is life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. And so the longer we live trusting in Jesus, the more we should hunger and thirst for him, because he is righteousness. We become Christians and we're happy that we're forgiven and we're considered right with God, but we do not stop there. Jesus has so much more for us. For those getting baptized today, your story does not end today. It's just the beginning. Because as Jesus hungers and thirsts for a world to change, we can pray to be filled with that hunger too. And he moves us to bringing justice and peace and rest to a weary world. What a calling we have. Do not hunger or settle for anything less. It is that which will satisfy our souls. And so when we see injustice in the world, yes, we ache still, and that's right, because it should not be like this, and we have a role to play in bringing God's kingdom to it. And we hope, because we know that Jesus has power to change things today, and one day will completely. Augustine says, hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger that things are the way they are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. Things will not remain as they are. One day righteousness will come fully as God judges and restores everything. The day on which he makes everything new and his kingdom comes in fullness. What will that kingdom be like? Chris Wright helps us in his book, The Mission of God. He says the reign of Yahweh, when it would finally come, would mean that justice for the oppressed and overthrow of the wicked. It would bring true peace to the nations and abolition of war, the means for war and the training for war. It would put an end to poverty, want and need and provide everyone with economic viability. It would mean satisfying and fulfilling life for human families, safety for children, and fulfillment for the elderly, without danger from enemies. And all of this within a renewed creation, free from harm and threat. It would mean the inversion of moral values that dominate the current world order. For in the kingdom of God, the upside-down priorities of the Beatitudes operate. And it is not just wishful thinking. That is where we are headed. In Jesus, we are headed to a time and place where God will perfectly and fully reign, where all relationships will be made right, where there will be no war or even thought of war, where there will be true justice, no brokenness of our bodies, no perversion of anything good. There'll be no pain, no death, no depression. We won't escape this world, but instead our bodies and this world will be exactly as it was meant to be, in perfect relationship with each other, with God, and the world. No wonder we will be satisfied. We will be kingdom bringers, living in the kingdom, and righteousness will reign. So let's hunger and thirst for it. I think a really practical way of doing that is ironically fasting. If it's not part of your weekly or monthly patterns, why not try it? Allow hunger as you fast to remind you of the best thing to be hungry for. This week, fast. And as you do so, pray for something in the world that you long to see God's righteousness reign over. We've seen that we cannot rely on our own attempts at righteousness. So can I ask, are you right with God? There's an invitation today to become right with him, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, knowing that only with him can we in our world be put right and our hearts truly satisfied. And so as we think about responding to that, can I ask the band to come? I want to repeat those words from Isaiah, with God saying, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul might live. I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you'd like to receive God's forgiveness and promise of God's righteousness, I encourage you to put your hands out in front of you, accepting God's gift for yourself. Lord, I acknowledge that I have fallen short of your standards, that there is nothing I can do to reconcile myself to you. I thank you that Jesus has made it possible for me to know you and for me to be counted as righteous through his death and resurrection. Please forgive me, and please fill me with your righteousness, that I might live following you. With me becoming more like you. I entrust myself to you and ask that you might use me for the building of your kingdom. And Lord, you have made us for yourself. We hunger for you. Satisfy us with your presence. We thirst for you. Fill us afresh with your spirit. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us into people that delight in righteousness. Let our hearts be united with yours. Let our will be conformed to yours in all things. May your will be the rule of all our desires and actions. Lord God, may your kingdom come. Amen.